We're going to be pursuing the theme of remembrance, and in a moment we're going to hear our reading. But I thought I'd remind you of a few other things that the Bible says about remembrance. Remember that God is, in Genesis, depicted as setting the rainbow in the sky to remind him and us of his promise never again to flood the earth. But also forgetting can be a bit of a problem as well. And we know that Pharaoh's chief cupbearer, when he had been restored to prison, where he'd been in prison with Joseph, he forgot to remember Joseph. The fourth commandment tells us to remember the Sabbath. And God calls us to remember as much as he remembers us. Job called God to remember that his life was but a breath. I wonder what things you can think of in, I suppose you might call it, secular society around us that speak of memory. There are a couple of songs that speak of memory. And if you Google something like that, these are the ones that come up. I wonder if anyone would like to guess what they are. There's two songs which speak of remembering. One of them is simply called Memory. You've probably all heard it. It was written by Barbara Streisand. It's been covered by all sorts of people. And that's just about the memory of a day passing and a new day beginning. Another song, also written by the same lady, was about remembrance, but it was called The Way We Were. It was about remembering past times and the pain of remembrance, because memories aren't always pleasant, or perhaps they're sometimes tinged with bad things. Today we're going to think about remembering Jesus, and particularly the way in which he told us to remember him. And that we can read about in Luke chapter 22, and we're going to hear the first 20 verses. Thank you, Chris.
Our reading this morning comes from St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, verses 1 to 20. Luke chapter 22, verses 1 to 20. And you can find this on page 109 of the Good News Bible. The Plot Against Jesus. The time was near for the festival of unleavened bread, which is called the Passover. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were afraid of the people, and so they were trying to find a way of putting Jesus to death secretly. Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, who was one of the 12 disciples. So Judas went off and spoke with the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard about how he could betray Jesus to them. They were pleased and offered to pay him money. Judas agreed to it and started looking for a good chance to hand Jesus over to them without the people knowing about it. The day came during the festival of unleavened bread when the lambs for the Passover meal were to be killed. Jesus sent off Peter and John with these instructions: "Go and get the Passover meal ready for us to eat." "Where do you want us to get it ready?" they asked him. He answered, "As you go into the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the room where my disciples and I will eat the Passover meal?' He will show you a large furnished room upstairs where you will get everything ready." They went off and found everything just as Jesus had told them, and they prepared the Passover meal. When the hour came, Jesus took his place at the table with the apostles. He said to them, "I have wanted so much to eat this Passover meal with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will never eat it until it is given its full meaning in the kingdom of God." Then Jesus took a cup, gave thanks to God, and said, "Take this and share it among yourselves. I tell you that from now on I will not drink this wine until the kingdom of God comes." Then he took a piece of bread, gave thanks to God, broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in memory of me." In the same way, he gave them the cup after the supper, saying, "This cup is God's new covenant, sealed with my blood, which is poured out for you." This is the word of the Lord.
So Luke chapter 22, if you wish to follow through in a moment. Samuel Johnson was an 18th century author, and he's recorded as having said that we need to be reminded more than we need to be instructed. And that rings true, doesn't it? How many times have you been shown something and you've forgotten it, and then you need to be shown it again? You're being reminded rather than instructed. And no one can possibly deny that remembrance is a part of our everyday lives. Without memory, we wouldn't function. We would be nothing. We would make no progress whatsoever. And from the earliest of times, information was committed to memory, passed down by word of mouth from one generation to the next. The entire subject of history, if you think about it, depends by definition on memory. We make a point of remembering birthdays, anniversaries, special days such as today, Remembrance Sunday. And as that song that Barbara Streisand wrote, memories can be good or bad. They can be painful, even if they are remembering pleasant times. And arguably, Remembrance Sunday is the most significant day in our national calendar. It's comparable, perhaps, to Good Friday or Easter Sunday in the Christian calendar. And associated with such occasions, we nearly always have symbols to remind us. No doubt we all have a lot of things at home that remind us of past things. The poppy that we wear today was first worn in 1921, and originally real poppies were actually worn. But it's always been the same, that people like something to remember people by. When Admiral Nelson was buried in St. Paul's Cathedral, a party of his sailors carried the coffin, and the coffin was covered in a flag, in the Union flag. And when the coffin had been lowered into the ground, they each took a part of the flag and tore it, and that became their memory of the Admiral that they had loved. And today this poppy serves as a reminder of all those who have died for this country in war. The symbols of bread and wine serve to remind all Christians of the one who died to bring us back to God. But who is the act of remembrance actually for? Is it for those who died in war? Surely not. They know nothing about our remembrance. They wouldn't even know if it took place or not. In the case of bread and wine, is it for Jesus? No, because he rose. He has no needs that we can fulfill by remembering. Remembrance is for those who remain, those who live on. It's for those who still miss the friends and relatives who died to preserve their freedom. It's for us Christians to remind us of what salvation actually cost. the death of Jesus. In future years, at some point, there will be no one alive who will remember even World War II. But the act of remembrance will be a reminder of what it was all about. A reminder that freedom comes at a price. And future generations will remember that, just as future generations of Christians will remember Jesus' sacrificial death in the same way. Remembrance is for those who live on. So it does seem appropriate that we look briefly at the most significant act of remembrance recorded in the Bible. If we look back to that passage for today, we see a reference to the Passover. The Passover was an annual act of remembrance. It remembered the time when God had delivered the nation of Israel out of Egypt, out of enslavement to Pharaoh. And he did that through many miraculous acts. Many would consider the outcome of some events in the Second World War in particular to be nothing short of miraculous. If that war had gone another way, we might be very much in the situation that Israel were in Egypt. Those of you who have tolerated listening to me over the years will probably know that I'm a bit of a Star Trek fan. And a couple of times that particular franchise, the original series rather than the later series, has had stories based on what would happen if the war had turned out differently. And it's interesting to think of how little things could change. The remembrance that was instigated after the exodus from Egypt was put in place so that the people of Israel, present and future, would remember what God had done for them. It had its own symbology, the unleavened bread, because unleavened bread was actually eaten just before the exodus, because it's much quicker to do unleavened bread, presumably. Had the act of remembrance been observed and its significance always recalled to mind, perhaps Israel's future history would have been different. But sadly, as a nation, they often forgot the God who had delivered them from Egypt. And later in the Old Testament, we see the exile in Babylon during the time of Daniel. And sadly, the remembrance of the Second World War did not mark the end of war on this planet. And nor does the celebration of the Lord's Supper recorded here in Luke mark the end of our own rebellious nature towards God. That awaits Jesus' second return. However, for all the failings of Israel to honour and remember God, we see that 1,200 years later, i.e. in Jesus' time, it was still being remembered. And it was very significant that all the accommodation in Jerusalem was completely free during that festival. Somebody's done an interesting calculation based on the number of animals sacrificed at that time and concluded that there were probably 2.5 million people celebrating the Passover feast at the time of Jesus. And that account of the Last Supper from Luke records Jesus' celebration of this Passover, this festival of unleavened bread, and the new significance that he gave to it. The first few times that I actually read this passage, the thing that struck me was the odd way in which the upper room was obtained. However, if we think carefully, perhaps it was all to do with how the mystery starts to act, with how what happens next. All to do, in fact, with Judas. Because Jesus knew that Judas was going to betray him. That's completely obvious from the account of the meal. But if Judas had known where that meal was going to take place, he might well have betrayed Jesus at that point. And Jesus had this important new significance to give to that Passover meal. And so we have this elaborate play, if you like, that determines where the upper room is and that keeps it secret. And Jesus must have made that secret arrangement with a friend. The disciples would recognize that unusual prearranged signal of a man carrying water. At the dinner itself, Jesus gives new meaning to two everyday symbols. Just as the poppy is really a very ordinary thing that causes us to remember the events of the wars, so the bread and wine are ordinary things that serve for us to remember what Jesus did and what he said. Jesus is using a metaphor, as he quite often did. He said, for example, "I am the door, I am the light." And here he's just urging the disciples to remember, with the benefit of hindsight, his broken body and his shed blood in the sacrifice that he makes. And so the festival of unleavened bread became, in the new covenant, the Lord's Supper. But it has the same meaning. Its meaning is deliverance. Its meaning, in our terminology, is salvation. The nation of Israel are delivered from slavery in Egypt. We are delivered from slavery to what we call sin. Then the firstborn sons of the Egyptians died. Here the firstborn son of God dies. So just as the nation calls us to remember our war dead, so God calls us to remember the sacrifice of his son. But we need to do more than just recall the facts. We need to renew our response to them. Just as the nation reaffirms its desire for freedom for itself and its neighbours, so we must reaffirm our desire to deal with sin, to take to heart the teaching of the one who made the ultimate sacrifice for us. And although tradition has its place, unless we see more than the outward form, it is a very empty thing. For many today who do not live through the Second World War, it's just too easy to follow the tradition, to buy and wear the poppy, but give little thought to what it really means. And if we're not careful, the same can be true for us. We just go through the motions, we just come to church, we even go through celebrating the Lord's Supper without really taking to heart its meaning. And it was Jesus himself who taught that it wasn't just our deeds, but also our words and even our thoughts that need to reflect our beliefs and our commitments. The remembrance of those who died should teach us to value our freedom, certainly, and be wary of anything that might take that freedom away. The remembrance of Jesus should remind us of his teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, in the parable of the Good Samaritan, of the unfaithful servant, the mustard tree, and many others. We are only truly remembering Jesus if we live in the way that he would have wanted us to. At the Last Supper, the guests included Judas, who by his actions betrayed our Lord. Let's be sure that when we next remember the Lord's Supper, we do not inadvertently do the same by failing to live the way that he would want us to live. And he has freed us completely from that penalty of sin. There's an interesting story related by one commentator about a cardinal who had the unfortunate name of Sin. And this cardinal Sin was approached by some members of the church about this lady who was having visions of Jesus. And his task was to determine whether they were true visions of Jesus. And so he met up with this lady, and he said to her, "The next time that you see Jesus, I want you to ask him what my secret sin is." Because he was very conscious of something from his youth. And so the lady goes away and says, "Yes, I'll do that." And then a couple of days later, they have another meeting. And the cardinal asks this lady, "Did you ask Jesus about my cardinal sin?" And the lady said, "Yes, I asked him. What did he say?" And she said, "He said, I've forgotten." And that's how much God has forgotten our sins as we remember his son.